Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel in your Bible and chapter number 17. It was more than 100 years ago now that outside of the city of Philadelphia, a man named Dudley Ting was preaching the Word of God. And he loved to preach to Christian men. He'd gather them together, oftentimes Christian businessmen. And he would gather them together and encourage them and preach to them and try to make them strong in the Lord. And his great theme that he preached on all the time was for men to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he preached to more than 5,000 men in an afternoon service. He went out to his farm to do some work, and his coat got caught in some farm machinery, and it literally ripped his arm right from his body. They rushed him to the hospital, and the doctors did their best, but they knew they couldn't save the life of this preacher, Dudley Ting. His pastor rushed to the hospital room. His daddy rushed to the hospital room, and they were leaning over his bed, and they knew he was dying, and the crowd had kind of gathered at the hospital. He was such a beloved man. And his daddy leaned over and said, "Dudley, do you have any last words for these people that have gathered?" And that dying preacher pulled himself together, and he said, "I do, Father." Hey, he said, "You just go tell them to stand up for Jesus." And with those words, Dudley Ting went to heaven. It was at his funeral service a few days later that, the funeral, that's not a good word, his memorial service a few days later, that his preacher read the words of a poem that he had written on honor of the last words that Dudley Ting had given. And those words became the song that we just heard sung so well. Stand up for Jesus. Well, that's a great, great message, isn't it? I mean, everybody seems to be ashamed. Everybody seems to be timid. And everybody seems to be somewhat cowardly. But God's looking for some men here today. You know, usually it's not a problem getting the ladies to do the right thing. But he's looking for some men here today that'll stand up for Jesus like a soldier of the cross and say, "This is not a popularity contest. I'm going to stand up no matter the price to pay for my Savior." And that fits real well with the chapter we're in this afternoon. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would. And if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand together as we read from 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 4. 1 Samuel 17, 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Go down, if you would, please, to verse 21. "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Father, as we open the Bible, we ask you to speak to our hearts through the Word of God. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here never been saved, what a great way to start the school year to be born again. Then, Lord, I pray that in a Bible college, that in a Christian high school, you would find that man willing to stand up like a soldier of the cross and be counted as a champion for the Lord. So we need you to do a work that we cannot do. We need you to convict us and move in power in our lives. Help us to be hearers and then doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You've heard the story of 1 Samuel 17 all your life, and with good reason. It's got to be one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. I mean, in the days of Goliath and in the days of David, they certainly not knew how to fight a war back then, did they? And there were no drones. There was no somebody with a joystick in some mountain in Colorado dropping bombs on Syria or wherever someplace. No, this was the real deal. This was mano a mano, you know? I mean, this was let's get ready to rumble. You know, I was putting a message together and basically, I would talk about Amos going to do a rumble, a battle with the ministers of his day. And you know, the guy says, "Let's get ready to rumble." You heard that guy. Yeah, how much he's worth? $400 million. Yes, $400 million. And the guy was an actor going broke, and he came up with that phrase, just from that phrase, $400 million. Every time the guy says it, he gets anywhere from $25,000 to $1 million just for saying, "Let's get ready to rumble," you know? I mean, for that kind of thing, couldn't he have been there in the Valley of Elah, you know? I mean, back then, they knew how to have a fight. Back then, they knew how to have a war. I mean, nobody's with a joystick here. Nobody flying at 45,000 feet. Over here was one hill, and on this hill, these were the bad guys, the Philistines. On a hill over here were the good guys, the Israelites. You know, I mean, I don't know how it worked. Maybe somebody blows a trumpet and they come march him down into the valley of Elah. And it was just good old-fashioned blood and guts. Nobody fooling around here. I mean, take no prisoners. They'd go after it. This was how you're supposed to do it. Until one day, the Bible tells us that a monstrous giant by the name of Goliath shows up. Now, when you put the numbers together, the Bible tells us that he was anywhere from 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall. When you start adding up all the armor that he had on, the guy was wearing 272 pounds, 13 ounces of armor. In other words, you know, I heard grand stories about your basketball team last night. Don't believe any of them, but, you know, I heard these stories. Well, I would promise you, you would like this guy to be your center. 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall. If you got the shorter version of Goliath, if he stood under the goal, his head would hit the bottom of the net. If you got the taller version of Goliath, his head would be over the top of the backboard. Now, I do believe you could call that guy a one-man zone defense, you know. 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall. I don't know how much he weighed, but I know he had more than 272 pounds of armor on. I mean, what a behemoth this guy was. And the Bible tells us that he shows up with his challenge, and you can almost hear the ground shake. You know, you can almost hear the trees fall when he starts to speak. And he challenges Israel. Is there not a man among you? Come on, Mr. Saul. See if you can find one man. And if he steps out here and conquers me, we'll serve you. And if I can beat him, you can serve us. It was a kind of common way to fight a battle back then. On occasions, each army would pick one warrior, and it wasn't the first time it would have been tried, so to speak. And so here is Goliath challenging Saul, challenging Israel. He's challenging their manhood. He's challenging their mother. He's challenging everything about him. And, you know, I can imagine what it was like the first day, can't you? You know, I can see one of these rough, tough, muscle-bound, weightlifting, football-playing soldiers, and he hears this Goliath maybe one morning, and he grabs his sword. I'll go out there and teach this guy a thing, you know? And he takes a few steps, and whoa, you know? And he looked, hey, buddy, how's the weather up there, you know? And he goes, runs and hides in the corner. And one by one, all these rough, tough, muscle-bound, weightlifting, football-playing soldiers, they see a guy 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall with 272 pounds, 13 ounces of armor on. And every single one of them, they got out their knitting needles. They start making their mittens for the winter. But whatever, they weren't going out there to fight Goliath. Until you know the story, little old David shows up with his lunchbox, you know? He's got his cheese, and he's got his bread, and little old Davy shows up with his red hair and freckles, and little Davy shows up, and when the chapter is done, only a boy named David has just whooped the giant Goliath. Because in 1 Samuel 17, we get the story of two champions. In verse number 4, the Bible calls Goliath a champion. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And one more time later in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says in verse number 23, as he talked with him, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. Now, you and I would look at the story, and if we could somehow see the video, we would look at Goliath and we would all be in agreement, that guy looks like a champion. 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall. I mean, the Bible doesn't say it, but you know, somebody who was that big, the guy had to be fiercely ugly, you think? I mean, he was a warrior from his youth, so he was obviously covered with sores and battle scars. And I mean, to hear that guy talk, it must have been horrific. To look at that guy must have just driven fear right through you. And that guy definitely looked like a military champion. But when you come to 1 Samuel 17, the truth is there is another champion in the story. The word champion is a fascinating word in 1 Samuel 17. You don't find it very much in the Bible. Here's the story. But the word champion literally means to be a man standing between the armies. Now, what a definition that is. It's so different from our definition of champion. I mean, all you have to do is cheer for a team that wins a championship, and, you know, the fans think that they're champions. I enjoy college basketball, and on a few occasions, particularly when UConn is playing, I've been able to go to the Final Four. So I've seen UConn win what they've won 4 championships, and I've been there when they won 3 of them anyhow. And so it's a great thing. I mean, I just like the Final Four, and it really is a fascinating thing. But, you know, when you watch a college basketball team, it really is fascinating, isn't it? I mean, you got, of course, the five starters, and most teams, you know, good teams will have three, maybe four more guys that play a lot. And then you get the rest of these walk-ons on the end of the bench. I mean, you know, the score is 110 for UConn, and Central Connecticut's got like 38. There's 24 seconds to go in the game, and Coach Ollie says, okay, I think we can do it now. And he goes to the end of the bench, and he finds those guys that never play and say, all right, even you can't mess it up now. So just go out there and run the clock down. You know, don't shoot, don't rebound, don't play defense. Just go stand there. And so these guys, I mean, I know they serve a job in practice, but they hardly ever get in the game. And if they get in the game is long gone. It's long over. I mean, even when they're in six overtimes against Syracuse, they don't play. So here are these guys, they just walk on, they never play, they never get in the game. But you know, when you win the Final Four, but you thought these guys, they just got the cure to cancer. I mean, everybody's down there on the floor, you know, they put the ladder under the basket, and everybody just climbs up the ladder, and they just snip a little bit of the net, and everybody gets their souvenir, and the coach puts it around his neck, and you know, you could be the guy who never plays, but you're the champion. I mean, you could be the trainer of the team, you know, but you're the champion. You could be the water boy, but you're the champion. You're part of the team. And to us, if you're on the winning team, you're the champion. Well, better than that, if your team wins the Super Bowl, you think you're a champion. I mean, when they win, what do? They go down into the city and they turn over the cars and they burn their city down and burn their dorms down and burn the whole place, burn the state down. And they wave their arms, they get drunk, and they say, we are champions. So for us in America, if your team wins, that makes you a champion. But that's not the way it was in 1 Samuel 17. You see, the Philistines had an army full of soldiers, and the Israelites had an army full of soldiers, but this day there were only two champions. Because the word champion means that you step out from the crowd, it means you step out from everybody else, and you become the man standing between the armies. That's what a champion does. So Goliath became a champion. He wasn't a champion because he was 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall. He wasn't a champion because he had a lot of scars from battles in the past. He wasn't a champion because he went down to Dick's Sporting Goods and got 272 pounds of armor. No, he was a champion because he stepped out from the crowd and he went out into the valley, and the moment he was willing to be the man standing between the armies, the man became a champion. So it was for Israel. They had a lot of big men, a lot of seasoned soldiers. But you know, they were all sitting in the corner saying, have you seen this man that has come out? Surely to defy Israel is he come out. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. Ah, here they are in panic and in dread and in fear. And they may have been big and they may have been tough and they may have been experienced. But when it came time for somebody to step out from the crowd and be the man standing between the enemies, well, it wasn't one of the big old soldiers. It was only a boy named David. Because you see, one man looked like a champion, but the other one didn't. I mean, one man was huge. One man was strong. One man was experienced. But when David came out to him, remember what Goliath did? He starts laughing. He looks across the valley. He says, you know, what is this? You've come to me with a dog. You know, what do I need here? A stick? Hey, what do I need? A stave to come and beat the dog away? I mean, what do you think this is? One man looked like a champion. The other did not look like a champion. But here's the thing about 1 Samuel 17. In a sense, we could say looks can be deceiving, because no one is a champion because of their size. No one is a champion because of what they wear. Nobody becomes a champion because of somebody's appointment. No, champions are not made by others. Champions are people with the courage to stand between the armies. Like never before, we live in a day where New England Baptist College needs a champion. It doesn't have to be the best student. It doesn't have to be the best preacher. It doesn't have to be the best anything. But what it does take is somebody who's got courage. A step out from the crowd and say, I may be the only one in my school. I may be the only one in my high school. For that matter, I may be the only one in the whole state of Connecticut. But none of that matters. I'm going to stand up. If I have to stand up for Jesus all by myself, I will be a soldier of the cross. cross. No matter who joins me, I am taking my stand for Jesus. And if nobody else will join me, I will be the man standing between the armies. I will be the one with the courage to step out by faith. This is not a popularity contest. No committee ever accomplished anything for God. No crowd ever mattered for Him. Nope, the people who make a difference are the champions that are willing to step out from their friends. They're willing to step out from the crowd. They're willing to step out from the multitude. They are willing to pick up their sword and step out into the battlefield and do so all alone. So if you would, from 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's the story of two champions. I want to give you from the Word of God some lessons today about a real champion, the man standing between the armies. Notice, number one, the Bible tells us that champions are not made by speeches. Champions are not made by speeches. You know, if somebody could talk their way into being a champion, there's a lot of people that are good at that. But look at verse number 8. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, what a challenge for this behemoth to come out in the valley of Elah and say, come on, find a real man out there. Just one man that'll stand up like a soldier of the cross. Is there somebody there that'll fight me? And if you go to verse number 16, the Bible tells us that the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, 40 days. So it wasn't just once, it was a total of 80 times every morning and every night for 40 days. That big old man would come out there and taunt those children of Israel. That big old soldier would stand there and he would mock their God. That soldier would stand there and he would mock everything about them, their courage, their abilities. For 40 days, twice a day, that big old man had a big speech to give. But you know, a champion is never made by the speech they give. There are a lot of people that can talk big talk just like Goliath did. There's a lot of people that can say, and boy, I'll tell you, when David was finally willing to go, boy, his brothers came after him, didn't they? And they accused him of being naughty and probably a few other things. Everybody can talk a big talk, but when the giant is out there, all of a sudden you find out who the real champions are. You know, everybody's got theories and everybody makes promises. Everybody tell you what they're going to do. But when it's time to step out into the valley, when it's time to be the man standing between the armies, that's when you'll discover who the champions are. Champions are not made by speeches. Notice number two, the Bible tells us that champions are not motivated by comfort. In verse 24, it says that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what a play that is on the word men and man, isn't it? You know, we got our idea what a real man is. But when Goliath's out there, you'll find out who the real man is. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Powerful. You see, champions cannot be bought. You'll never pay somebody to be a champion. You see, if money could get a champion, well, a team like Duke would win every year, wouldn't they? I mean, don't they get the best players all the time, but they never win? And how is it that a team like UConn, you know, that doesn't have anybody who's a high draft choice, so to speak, or a high prospect, they come along four times in 15 years and win? Because somebody at UConn figured it out. It's not who's got the highest number behind their name in the recruiting classes. It's not somebody who's got the most famous name. It's not some blue blood going to Kentucky or who knows where. Why, they have a coach who figured it out. Champions are not people that you can buy. Champions are not people that you can rate. And so it was in that day. Champions wouldn't be motivated by comfort. You know, I can almost see the wanted poster up on the bulletin board for Israel. You know, wanted, that big old giant Goliath. In fact, if you look at verse number 25, it actually would have been a good deal, wouldn't it? I mean, all you had to do was go out there and fight Goliath. And the Bible says you'd get three things. The man that killeth him, number one, the king will enrich him with great riches. So if you go out there and you whoop Goliath, number one on the most wanted poster, wanted dead or alive, you go out and whoop Goliath, number one, you'll be a rich man. Well, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? All you have to do is go be the man standing between the armies, whoop Goliath, and you're wealthy. Then The Bible tells us that not only will you be rich, but you'll get the king's daughter. Now, being rich, that would be a good deal. Being the king's daughter, you know, I don't know if that's a good deal or not. I guess that all depends on what the king's daughter looked like, you know. I mean, that could be a real problem there. But, you know, even if she wasn't much to look at, you could still stop and say, well, you know, I may have to be blindfolded the rest of my life. However, it's still a good deal being the king's daughter's husband. Because now you live in a palace. Now you sit at the table of the king. Now you have a life of comfort, a life of ease. So no matter what she looked like or what she acted like, it'd still be a pretty good deal to be the king's son-in-law, you know? So what's the offer? Number one, if you slay Goliath, you'll be a rich man. Number two, if you'll slay the giant, you'll be a royal man. And then at the end of that verse, the Bible says you'll get a big tax break. He'll make his father's house free in Israel. Boy, that could have been the best thing of all, because the biggest tax back then, you know, we got taxes now, but the biggest tax back then, although they had them like we have them, the tax was the tax of the sons. And so a king would come along and say, I'll take your first son, your second son, your third son, whatever he felt like. Hey, take the tax of the sons. So now the Bible tells us that if somebody would step in that valley and be a champion, if they would be the man standing between the armies and kill Goliath, well, number one, the king would make him a rich man. Number two, the king would adopt him into the family, make him a royal man. And number three, there'd be the best tax break imaginable. You know what that tells me? If you could pay somebody to be a king, you wouldn't have a problem finding somebody. If you could pay somebody to be a champion, somebody would have gone out before David came. I mean, 39 and a half days earlier, somebody would have looked at that most wanted poster and said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll go out there for my own sake. I'll go out there for my brother's sake. I'll go out there for my daddy's sake. But here's the thing. You can never give somebody enough money to be a champion. I mean, all we have to do is look at the so-called champions in the sports world, don't we? And it just seems like every week there's another story. You know, a Ray Rice this week, it'll be somebody else next week. It was somebody different last week. And we are reminded one more time that you can give somebody $20 million a year to play a game. You can make them incredibly wealthy beyond your imagination and mine. You can give somebody millions and millions and millions of dollars. You can give them glory and fame. You can make them heroes in the minds of every little kid. And yet that still won't make them a champion. That still won't give them the character to work hard. That still won't give them the character to act right, because you'll never buy a champion. You'll never give somebody enough money to turn him into a man with a heart for the Lord. Champions are not bought. Champions are not rewarded. Champions don't need a little prize. Champions don't do what they do because somebody's patting them on the back. Champions don't do what they do so they can wear a ribbon. Champions don't go out there so their father can get a tax break. You will never pay somebody enough money to make them a champion. Notice, if you would, number three, in verse 26, champions have what I like to call righteous vision. They see things nobody else sees. Look at this. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away this reproach from Israel? Now look at these words. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love this. When David looked out there at that 9.5 to 12.5 foot giant with 272 pounds, 13 ounces of armor, do you know what David saw? It's right there in that verse. David said, I'll tell you what I see. I see an uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of the living God. Now, if you were to go to King Saul and say, hey, Saul, for the 40th day in a row now, what do you see? Saul would have said, I see a 9.5 to 12.5 foot giant with 272 pounds, 13 ounces of armor. Hey, Eliab, that was David's brother. Come here, Eliab. Look out there. What do you see? And Eliab says, I see a 9.5 to 12.5 foot giant, 272 pounds, 13 ounces of armor. You know, I don't know how many people are in the Israeli army, but you could have gone to every one of them. And as they were looking out there, they were saying, whoa, did you see this man that has come up? You see that man out there? You see how big he is? You see what he sounds like? You see what he looks like? Everybody else in the army, they would have said, when they looked at Goliath now, what I see is a 9.5 to 12.5 foot giant who's ready to take my head off. Until you come to only a boy named David. David, what do you see? I see an uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of the living God. You see, he had a different way of looking at things. I remember, probably 7-8 years ago now, I was preaching at a church in Mississippi. And one night there was a guy, he probably about 21 or 22, he's just fresh out of Bible college a few months earlier, had a brand new bride with him, and they were going as missionaries to, if I remember correctly, South Africa. And this guy was just really sharp. I mean, he came and he had his presentation. It was just really sharp. And he stood up to give his testimony that night in the service. And he's just, you know, just a very impressive guy. Just a very, very sharp guy. After the service, we were talking together, and they had a little room, fellowship room. We were back there with the missionaries and just going back and forth a little bit. And I said, tell me, I said, how'd you get a burden for missions? How did the Lord get your attention? I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, it was after my junior year in high school, and he said, I went to a Christian school. He said, I was getting ready to start my senior year the summer before, and he said, you know, I was basically, and I don't mean this in a bad way, I don't think he did either. He said, I was basically your average student in a Christian school, Christian high school. He said, no, I wasn't a rebel. You know, I wasn't breaking my parents' heart. He says, I've never done the drugs, never got in the wrong crowd, none of those things. But he said, on the other side of this, you know, he said, it's not like I was living for the Lord either. And, you know, I wasn't going to break anybody's heart. I wasn't going to go commit some horrible sin. But he said, the truth is, you know, I was just kind of doing my own thing. I had my plans. I was going to make money. I mean, you know, I knew I'd always go to church, but, you know, living for the Lord, well, you know, there was a line drawn. He said it was our senior year, and our high school group and our church, our youth group, we took a trip to go meet a missionary in Peru. I said, really? He said, yeah, we got to Peru, and he said, I was there, happy to be there. I was going to do whatever I could do, but I'm not like I was going to make any trouble here. So he said, we got on the trip, and one day he said, I was in the car driving along with the missionary, just kind of minding my own business. Yeah, we're having a good time. And he said, I was driving along, and the missionary, he pulled the car over to the side of the road, and he pointed, and I looked over there by the side of the road, and there was an open-air market. You pretty much see that in any third-world country. Every day people go, they'll buy what they're going to eat that day, usually vegetables or whatever. He said, the missionary pulled over, and people were coming and going. And he said, pretty soon an old lady walked out of the market and walked right by the car. And as she was walking towards the car to come by, the missionary pointed to that old lady, and he said, I was sitting right next to him. He pointed to that lady, and he says, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? And he said, I looked at that elderly lady, and, you know, she looked like an elderly Peruvian lady to me. I didn't see anything. He said, he just walked on by, and the next thing you know, here comes a couple teenagers walking by, and the missionary pointed to them. He said, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? He said, I looked at them again. He said, you know, they could look like American kids or Peruvian kids. Who knows, you know? And then the next thing you know, there was this lady and her little child come by, and everybody that come by the car, he would point them out to me, and he'd say, do you see it? Do you see it? He said, there are probably 10 people that came by, and finally he said, you know, I figured I better ask him what he's seeing, and I'm not seeing. So the next guy comes by, he points to this old man, he says, do you see it? Do you see it? And he looked and he says, excuse me, I don't see anything. And he looked at his missionary from Peru and said, so what is it that you see? And the missionary said, well, you mean you don't see it? You don't see it? Look at their foreheads. He's looking at their foreheads. I don't see it. He said, what do you see? The missionary said, every time I look at somebody in Peru walk by my car or actually walk them down the street or in the neighborhood, every time I see them, I see two words written all over their forehead. And he said, I looked out the car again, and I'm looking at these people. I didn't see anything written on their forehead. So finally, he said, I turned to that missionary and said, what do you see on their forehead? The missionary said, I see the words already condemned. And all of a sudden, this young teenager looked, and he began to realize that missionary was seeing people with eyes that he didn't have. He was seeing people in an entirely different light. He was seeing people walk down the street, and it wasn't a man coming out of the market. It wasn't a kid with his buddies. It wasn't some old lady trying to make dinner that night. It wasn't a mother trying to figure out how to feed her little baby. But he said that missionary saw people walking out of the market like John 3:18 says, already condemned and already on the road to hell. And he said, I began to realize when I was in Peru that if you wanted to serve the Lord, you couldn't do it without a whole different set of eyes. Everybody else sees people at a market, but that missionary saw people that were condemned on the road to hell. Everybody that day saw a 9.5 to 12.5 foot giant, but David saw somebody else. God gave David a different way to see. God gave David a different set of ears. And God said, David, you can look at an uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of the living God. And David said, I don't know what it's going to cost me. I don't know what it's going to take, but this is not going to stand. Because while everybody else saw a giant and everybody else heard words of terror, a champion like David sees and hears a very different thing. Notice in verse 29, champions have a cause. When his brother came and said, David, I know the pride of your heart. I know the naughtiness of your heart. David didn't get into an argument. David didn't give him 14 reasons why. All David said was, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Champions have a cause. You know what the word cause means? The word cause means the reason. A cause is something to get out of bed for. A cause is something to live for. A cause is something to invest your life in. And if need be, a cause is something to die for. You see what the cause was for David? You say, well, it wasn't that David wanted the glory. He didn't know about that. It wasn't that David wanted the king's daughter. That would turn out to be a disaster. It's not that David wanted to be in the palace of King Saul. That wouldn't last either. But you know, when David was in that valley, David wasn't thinking, that guy's going to kill me. David wasn't thinking, I'm going to pay. David stood there and said, I have listened to that guy make fun of my God one time too many. And that was his cause. His cause was the name of his Savior. His cause was to listen to that guy mock the God of Israel. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I'm not going to stand for it. I'm not going to let the name of my God be trampled in the dust by him. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how much armor he's got on. I don't care how big his arms are. I don't care how many he's whooped in the past. I don't care if he's a man of war. I don't care how big his sword is. I don't care about all that. I am not going to stand by and let that man defy my God one more minute. The man had a cause. What are you living for? What are you willing to die for? What is the most important cause of your life? You talk to a champion here, not the biggest, not the tallest, not the best singer, not the best preacher, not the A-plus student in Bible class. No. The one with the courage to stand out between the armies and get out in the valley, I'll show you somebody who has a cause in their life. Nobody has to twist their arm to get them out of bed in the morning. Nobody's got to convince them to study for that test. Nobody's got to convince them to go out Saturday in a Sunday school bus route and serve the Lord. Nobody's got to make them feel bad. Nobody's got to put them on a guilt trip, because they wake up in the morning looking at a new day saying, I have a cause in my life. I have a reason. Notice, champions have no time for excuses. Verse 33, and Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. And this is great, for thou art but a youth, but he a man of war from his youth. You know, with somebody like Saul, they don't even know what they're saying, do they? Do you realize how silly that statement is? He says, wait a minute, David, you can't go fight him because you're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Really? So it's all right for him to fight when he was a youth, but it's not all right for me to fight when I'm a youth. What kind of silliness is that? And he's got all these excuses, and Saul gave them to him. You're not able to go against him. You're not big enough. You're not tall enough. You're not strong enough. You're not old enough. You're not experienced enough. Well, all these other guys are old enough, tall enough, strong enough, and experienced enough, but it doesn't look like they have a cause. So in verse number 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, smote him, delivered him out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, smote him, slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Powerful. For all the excuses, David says, excuse me, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And I don't see him being any different from the day that bear wanted to steal one of my daddy's lambs. Don't see him any different from the day the lion came and wanted one of my daddy's lambs for lamb chops for lunch. He said, I don't see any difference here. This giant is going to be like that bear. This giant is going to be like that lamb. This giant has just about seen the end here. Because you see, David knew what a champion knew. He knew where his strength was found. Go, if you would, to verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Oh, Saul said, you need my sword, you need my armor. David said, it won't work. I've never used them. I've never proved them. And I don't need that stuff anyhow. So in verse number 43, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh some to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. And this is great. You know, can't you wait to get to heaven? I mean, we'll be there for a little while, get a couple good meals in. We'll, you know, see the glory of heaven. We'll worship our Savior. But after a while, maybe when we get some free time, we go get to check the DVD out. Wouldn't that be great? You know, up there, you don't need a DVD. You just get it down from the cloud. You know, I know that. But, you know, wouldn't it be fabulous? I got to tell you, this is going to be special. And can't you see that big old behemoth guy looking across that valley? Come to me, little boy, and I'll feed you to the birds that fly in the sky. And you can see David's brother saying, oh, man, how are we ever going to tell our father? But in verse number 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. That's just, you don't get this in first grade kindergarten class now. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. There was never a doubt. Never a doubt. And so you know the story. Saul starts coming after David. David starts running after him. What a battle that was. And David took that stone and he put it right in the forehead of Goliath. And the next thing you know, I don't know how much this guy made, but you can hear it. Down goes Goliath. What a victory. And here's the part they don't tell you back in the elementary school, but David comes, grabs the guy's sword, you know, cuts the guy's head right off. Classic, beautiful stuff, you know. He's holding Goliath's head. The blood, the brains are dripping out. You know what they did with the head? They put the head on a pole. And they had a parade, and they got this guy's head on a pole. You know, the brass band's playing. They're hitting the bass drums. The trumpets are playing. Everybody in their armor. Hey, walking down the street, and there's Goliath's head looking at everybody. And it was true. Everybody knew that David's God is the mighty God. Because you see, Goliath looked at this thing like David versus Goliath. Saul looked at this thing like David versus Goliath, but they had it all wrong. No, they had it all wrong. You see, whenever it's a football game or maybe a whatever kind of game, and the team that's not supposed to win, and particularly if it's maybe in the NCAA tournament, right? Here comes Lehigh University along. Whoever heard of Lehigh University? And they come along and they knock off Duke. Well, that's always beautiful, isn't it? It's just always beautiful, beautiful thing. But you know what happens down the road here 2 miles? Whenever Lehigh beats Duke, the sportscasters come on, and you know what they say? Oh, what an upset. Oh, they're going to say it for sure. Goliath has just fallen to David again. Now, I wouldn't expect those guys ever to get it right, okay? But you know, the truth is, we think of David versus Goliath, we think that that was one of the biggest upsets ever. I mean, whenever some podunk football team, you know, like Appalachian State beats Michigan, oh, Goliath just lost to David again. We got it all wrong. Because if you know the story, you'll know that David was not the underdog. And we always think that David was the classic underdog. He had no chance. Well, for a lot of reasons, he had a big chance. But regardless, irrespective, that's got the story all wrong. Do you know, if we really knew the story, we would never say, poor little David, he's going up against that big old giant. Poor little David doesn't have a chance. David was not the underdog. Because this fight was not David versus Goliath. It wasn't. Read it. It was not David versus Goliath. It was Goliath versus God. Do you know, if the boys up the street had it right, do you know what they would say? Poor old Goliath. He never had a chance. The biggest underdog in human history was Goliath. Oh, I know he was 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall, 272 pounds, 13 ounces of armor, but do you know who he was going against? He was going against the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He was going against the one who flung the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. He was going against the one who took his hand and dipped out the Atlantic Ocean. He's going against the one that made the mountains. He was going against the one that put the sun, the moon, the stars, the animal kingdom in its place. He's going against the God of all gods. He is going against the creator of the universe. In human history, there has never been a one more sided fight. You talk about somebody who had zero chance. You talk about somebody who was the underdog of the ages. That would not have been David, because he wasn't involved here. That would have been Goliath. Because when David stood there and said, excuse me, the battle is the Lord's, all of a sudden it changed everything. And instead of it being Goliath versus David, it became Goliath versus God. And David was left to be the only standing champion. The champion. We're in desperate need of champions for Christ. That doesn't mean somebody gets good grades. It doesn't mean somebody is smooth and polished. It doesn't mean that somebody can do well. It doesn't mean somebody's successful. But what it means is that when the battle starts, somebody has the courage to turn their back on their friends, to turn their back on their comforts, to say, I don't care how much I get paid. I don't care how much is in it for me. I don't need a reward. I don't need a ribbon. I don't need a pat on the back. There is somebody out there defying the army of the living God, and I'm living for the cause of my God. Whether I live, whether I die, whether my blood flows, none of that matters. I will not stand by, because there is something in my life that is bigger than me. That would be the cause of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day, many years ago, with all the rough, tough, muscle-bound football-playing, weightlifting soldiers sitting in the corner pouting, one fellow stepped out into the valley. And the minute he stepped into the valley, we had our second champion. Champions. You don't show your report card to be a champion. You don't talk about your batting average to be a champion. Hey, you don't talk about how much money's in your bank account to be a champion. You'll find out who the champions are when it's time to step out into the battlefield. Where's the champion here today?